very much appreciate that good humble prayer and ask that we continue to pray as I stand before you. Lord, being our helper, I'd like to try to preach this morning on the subject of church government. And I want to thank Elder David Crawford because as I've been studying on this subject over time and as I've gotten questions over time, he had some writings that he wrote roughly 20 years ago that so clearly expounded the scriptures, and I'm so thankful for that and appreciate his labors in that. First verse I'd like to go to is the end of Ephesians chapter 1. The end of Ephesians chapter 1. And in speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things in the church, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Here the Apostle Paul, in writing unto the church at Ephesus, clearly shows who is the head of the church. And it shows the church with the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the congregation as the body. There is no one between the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the body. There's no convention. There's no council. There's no ruling board. But it's the body, the congregation, the church, and Jesus as the head of the church. We go to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll see some very similar language. Verse 18, and in speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That word preeminence means first. It means number one. Now, us by nature, it's in our human nature, all of our human natures, to want to be number one. And that can manifest itself in a lot of different ways. We can go to a high school pep rally before a major sporting event, and we'll probably hear a lot of chants or calls about that school's team being number one. All of our fleshly nature has it in us to be number one, but we are not number one. The Lord Jesus Christ is number one. The Lord Jesus Christ is first, and the Lord Jesus Christ has preeminence. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So Jesus is the head, the congregation as the body. The pastor does not stand above the congregation. The deacon brethren do not stand above the congregation, but they're a part of the body and serve the Lord and the body. In Ephesians chapter 5, we'll see some more beautiful language. And I love this language. Verse 23 would say, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. We know that when anything's mentioned just one time in Scripture, it's important, but we've seen numerous scriptures about Christ being the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we see the Lord here through the pen of the Apostle Paul under the church at Ephesus painting a picture of Christ as the head of the church, even as the husband is the head of the wife. And we see a beautiful picture in that. And he emphasizes the submission involved in that, but he also mentions the great love involved in that. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Now, how great's that love? The love of Christ for the church, which is his bride, is so great that he came and he shed his precious blood for her. Our husbands, our love for our wives is to be tremendous. And we, in our love for them, protect them. If we were to go back toward the city of Jackson today and be carjacked and my wife come under great physical danger, I would, without hesitation, do everything to protect her. The Lord Jesus Christ protects his bride. And we all have a responsibility to be careful how we treat the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is important for all of us, and because of a minister's speaking role, I think the ministry needs to really keep this in mind. And I'll go to a verse here right now just to illustrate this point. We go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. We see the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, to the preachers at Ephesus. And he says this in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So he tells ministers to take heed to ourselves and to the flock. Now, what that tells me, you know, sometimes you go through an intersection and there's a blinking orange light, and that means look at what you're doing, watch what you're doing, be careful what you're doing. And he's telling these Ephesian elders to do that, to take heed unto ourselves, but also to the flock. Why? Over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. There's a leadership role for the ministry. There's a leadership role for the pastor. And he calls it an overseer. That word overseer literally has the connotation of a superintendent or a guardian. And the Apostle Paul is telling them, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Take that responsibility serious. God holds you accountable for taking care of his little sheep, which is his bride, that he loves so much that he purchased them, as this verse says, with his own blood. So ministers need to be careful how they treat the bride of the Lord Jesus. And if we wonder who is the bride, we can just look around this meeting house to our left, to our right, in front of us, behind us, we see the precious bride of Christ. I have been blessed to do two wedding ceremonies recently. Brother John Mark and Sister Gracie's, and Brother Sean's and Sister Melissa's. And it always melts my heart when I see the love of a groom for his bride. And it's a real love. It's a deep love. It's a love that's willing to give their life for them. And it's a great blessing. And the love, the Lord has that same love for his bride. And Paul tells the ministry, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That tells me, Mark, be careful how you treat the Lord's bride. If I would not let anybody do violence to my bride, and I'd lay down my life for my bride as the Lord did for his, we don't want to mess with his bride. I'm going to tell a real life story, and I saw this happen twice, and it was the same minister, and the minister's not from around here. Most of you don't know him, so don't even, it's not meant for the reason of you trying to figure out who it is. Again, it's not from around here. Most of you don't know him, but I saw him do this twice. He would be up preaching, and at some point, he would require the congregation to read certain portions of the Bible out loud back to him. And he would say this, every church I've ever pastored, I made them do this. And I'd tell them, at least I know you read that much Bible this week. And I was incensed both times I heard that happen. Here's why. I'm thinking, listen, there may be an older sister out there that's read the Bible more than you have, brother. There may be an older brother in that congregation that's read the Bible more this week than you have, brother. There may be a child that's read the Bible more than you have this week. There may be anyone in the congregation. And you don't mess with the Lord's bride. You don't insinuate bad things of the Lord's bride that you don't know. We need to be careful how we treat the Lord's bride. They don't need to be strong-armed or demeaned or slapped across the head in an ungodly way. God does hold ministers accountable to preach the word, and sometimes in preaching the word it steps on all of our toes. And if you ever think I'm preaching a message that steps on your toes, mine are probably up here hurting too. I preach many a message that stepped on my own toes. But he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and the flock, to all the flock. Every little sheep's important. Every part of the bride of Christ is important to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. Again, that word overseer means a guardian. It means a leader. It means a superintendent. It's a word of spiritual leadership. But it says, Brother Mark, the Holy Ghost had made you overseer? I thought back in 2000 that Providence Church called for your ordination and set you aside for the work of the gospel ministry. And you felt that was of the Lord, and you accepted, and the church ordained you, and you were called as pastor. Yes, that's exactly right. But who was involved in that? Who was leading Providence Church and guiding Providence Church to think I should be called as pastor? The Holy Ghost. Who was leading me and burdening my heart that I would be caught, that I felt like I should be the under shepherd for Providence Church. Who was directing me? The Holy Ghost. That's how the Holy Ghost have made overseers in the church. And we should all be looking for the leadership and direction of the Holy Ghost in our personal lives and the lives of the church and in every other kind of way. Now, I'll give a caution here. If we think, oh, the Lord is leading me to do A, but the Bible said A is not right, that ain't the Spirit of the Lord leading you then. That's some other spirit. So we have to try the spirits the Bible says, and what are we trying with? The Word of God. The Word of God. So it said, over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God. Give them spiritual food from God's Word. Tend to them as a shepherd. Realize, these ain't my sheep. They're his sheep. And I better be careful what I feed them. I better be careful what somebody else feeds them. Because they're the Lord's sheep. I remember when I was a little boy, sometimes we had some neighbors down the road that would ask us to take care of their horses. And we had our own horses. And we were a little more free to feed our horses different things. But we wouldn't do that with their horses, because that was their horses. So we fed their horses exactly what they told us to feed their horses, because it wasn't our horses, it was their horses. And ministers can only feed the flock what comes from the Lord and not come up with something on their own. So again, we see this idea of church government. We believe in a congregational church government. That the Lord has given his church, the congregation, authority. And he's the head of that. He's the head of the church. So everything the church does should be in submission to what we think Jesus Christ wants. It may look at times like the church is a democracy, because we at times go into conference and the majority is what prevails. But the church is not a democracy. The church is a kingdom. And Jesus Christ is king. And what all of our jobs is to do is to look at the king's word. To look at the head of the church's word, the Holy Scriptures, and to seek his spirit, and to try to do the things that please him. That's the role of the church, in submitting to our head. Now in the Bible, this analogy is compared to our own physical body. My head with my body, your head with your body. And think of how devastating it can be if the body don't do what the head says. If I'm trying to preach from the Word of God and my head is saying, read this verse, but my mouth ain't cooperating, my tongue's not cooperating, and none of those words come out. And I just start stumbling and fumbling and can't get a word out, y'all would probably call an ambulance for me and say, something's bad wrong. The body ain't doing what the head wants. And how sweet it is, though, when our body does do what the head says. We can walk, and we can talk, and we can speak, and we can laugh, and we can listen, and we can converse with one another and embrace one another, because the members of our body are in submission to the head. What a sweet blessing it is when the members of Christ's body, the congregation, are submissive to the head. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 16, where we see this good principle in the Word of God of the authority of the congregation. In Matthew chapter 18, not 16. Matthew chapter 18. And the Lord Jesus is teaching about personal offenses here. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses for context. Verse 15, of Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou'st gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, listen to this, tell it unto the church. Notice what that does not say. It doesn't say tell it to the preacher. Don't say tell it to the deacons. It says tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. So it clearly delineates the authority of the church in that matter of discipline and of the authority of the church to judge. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 5, but let me get over here. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth. They've had a very difficult situation that has come up. And he begins it, verse 1, say, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among ye. Such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. He said, ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he which had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that had done this thing. In the name, and notice his language here, this is getting to the main part that I was trying to get to. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice the head of the church. The Apostle Paul is giving them spiritual direction. He's giving them spiritual leadership. But he's saying this all needs to be done in submission to the head of what Christ wants us to do. He's very plain in that. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't do anything in Christ's name that's not according to Christ's will. If I say I'm doing something in the name of Christ, but it's contrary to thus saith the word of God, I'm not doing it in the name of Christ. So he said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together. Who's he talking about? The church. When ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's telling the church it's time to do discipline against that individual. He says at the end of that chapter, verse 12, for what do I have to do to judge them that are without, meaning without the church? Do not ye judge them that are within? And he's alluding to the congregational, to the church's authority to judge them that are within under the leadership and under the will of the head of the church, God the Father. But them that are without, God judge it. Therefore, put away from yourselves, who's yourselves, the church, that wicked person. So the church as a congregation has the authority to administer discipline. Not the officers in the church, but the church as a whole. Now if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, I believe, is is directing the church to receive, or is advising the church that they should accept this brother back because he's repented. And he uses this language in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. So that contrary, well, let me back up a little bit. Verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he had not grieved me, but in part, that I might not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. That word many literally means the major portion or the majority. He's talking about when the church was gathered together and administered discipline, and this brother was removed from the church. Now he's repented. He's turned away from the sin. Repentance is more than being sorry. It's quitting doing the sin. It's both. So that contrarywise, ye, who's ye? The church, ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. The church had the authority to administer the discipline, and the church had the authority to receive the brother back. And we see this thought of the congregational church authority with no convention or council or ruling board above the church, but the church answerable directly to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church has a responsibility in the selection of those officers that would labor and those servants that would labor among them. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, this is where the office of deacon first came about. In Acts chapter 6, it says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Who's the whole multitude? The church. When, verse 3, when he said, look out from among you seven men of honest report, he was speaking to the church. And the church set aside these brethren to be deacons. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, the church, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. What brought this office about initially was that the apostles and the preacher brethren were literally serving these tables of the widows that could not take care of themselves. And the Greek-speaking widows said, hey, we're not being treated fairly. The Hebrew widows, they're getting more. And this office was The apostles recommended unto the church that they look out, these seven men, and they gave characteristics of what these men should be. Honest report. That word honest means to be a witness of that which is true, that which is honest. Full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So this office was designed to free up the ministry to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And we see that not only in this exact instance, but in the way our deacon brethren function today. They handle the finances of the church. They handle much of the physical business of the church when it comes to the upkeep of the building and making sure that the lights stay on and the water stays running, and to help the congregation have a very comfortable place to worship, to take care of those that have been manifested to need the financial help of the church, or if anyone in the church needs that help. Deacons have full authority. Let's say, God forbid, a tree falls on the meeting house. The deacons don't have to assemble a conference and the whole church meet together to say, we need to spend this money to fix a hole in the roof of the church. No, they have full authority. And their office has still been a great and wonderful blessing to the ministry, so that ministers of the gospel, that those things are taken care of, so the ministers can devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Both what I preach and what anybody else may preach from this pulpit. And that's why ministers make the preaching arrangement, because God holds them accountable. And we'll get to more verses on that. But we see the sweet blessing of the office of deacon. And we see what the response was. The word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Why? Because the ministry wasn't distracted with all those other things that now these deacon brethren were so faithfully taking care of. And what a blessing that is. And we're thankful for deacons and for their office, and what a blessing it is. There's only a couple of places, and for the sake of time, we're going to move. I'm just going to really read. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see both the qualifications of the office of a bishop, an elder, and then also of deacons. And I'm just going to read this, both of it, starting in verse 1. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop or elder, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice or very new to the faith, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And I'll just say this. I've been pastor here for a long time now, and it is such a tremendous and wondrous blessing that never has anything come up at all about any finances being missing, not handled right, or anything like that. And that's one of the reasons for that great qualification of a deacon, and what a blessing it is when men so faithfully handle those things. Not greedy of filthy lucre, and that's a qualification of the ministry as well, as we just read. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. I think it's interesting that after he gives a qualification for bishops or elders and deacons, he talks about the importance of the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth, that the church is established on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're the pillar of the truth. We look at some of the great courthouses of America. We see great columns and pillars, and those pillars hold up the roof of that courthouse. And we as the church are to hold up the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and stand upon his sweet word. I want to go to a couple of other places, and a lot more could be said on all these passages. Well, I want to go to the one other place just for completeness sake that deacons are mentioned in the scriptures. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. They're ministers of the gospel. The apostle Paul is an apostle, but he said, we're servants, and we're servants of Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews. No, let's go to Peter first. First Peter. There are a couple more places. First Peter chapter 5. He says the elders, this is Peter speaking or writing under the inspiration of God, the elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder. I think Peter's humility is tremendous. He was an apostle of the Lord Jesus. He walked with the Lord Jesus. He was one of the inner three disciples with some of the most closest fellowship with the Lord Jesus. But he's so sweet. He said, I'm also an elder. Look at the humility of Peter. And we should all manifest that humility. who am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. There's that similar language that we looked about in Acts, to tend to the flock of God, to feed the flock of God from God's word, to give the sheep what they need. And notice it's the flock of God, not the flock of Peter, not the flock of the elders there that he's writing to, but it's the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Similar language to what we saw in Acts 20, that the pastor has a leadership responsibility, an oversight responsibility. Not by constraint, meaning not forced, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre. Preacher doesn't need to be preaching for money. The church has responsibilities to provide for the ministry, and that's a good thing. But the preacher preaches in service to the Lord and his people, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That word ready mind literally means a cheerful readiness, meaning to cheerfully tend to the sheep, cheerfully feed the sheep. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples or an example or a pattern to the flock. You may say, Brother Mark, he talks about the pastor being overseer, but says the pastor's not Lord. That's exactly right. And that's the distinction. The pastor has spiritual leadership given by God. And pastors are responsible to be a leader of the flock, to be a spiritual leader. But they're not a Lord. What does that mean? There's but one Lord. The pastor is to be leading the flock in the truth and in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, and has no authority to do anything different. And if he does, he's been a lord over God's heritage. But the pastor has leadership responsibilities to lead the flock in the truth of God's word, and in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, the head of the church. And if they don't, God judges them for that. He'll judge me for that. And notice it says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. See, he's telling these elders, you're an under shepherd, but praise God, we got a chief shepherd. And the chief shepherd is always looking after his bride, the church. Aren't we glad we've got a head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I had a lot of bosses through the years at the probation office. And you know, we've had a saying amongst the troops that people, I'm trying to get the saying right. We used to say it all the time, but it's been a while since I've said it. It's been a while since I've been there now at the probation office. It was this: people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We have a head of the church, the Lord Jesus, that has all knowledge. That the Bible says, in him dwells all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He knows everything. But he also loves us with everything he's got. We have a head of the church that loves us, that shed his precious blood for us, and that never quits loving us ever for one moment. And we can submit to his headship because he loves us so much. We do need under-shepherds in churches. We're praying for so many churches that don't have an under-shepherd. But I thank God we've got a chief shepherd that loves us with everything he's got. Let's go to a couple of more verses as we bring our remarks to a close in Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 7 says, "Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." So he defines who he's referring to remember. Them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's telling them, you follow the under-shepherd if the under-shepherd's following the Lord. And you look at what they say, but you also look at their feet and see what the end of the their conversation or manner of life is. Verse 17 of that same chapter says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Saying here that the gospel ministers, the pastor, is accountable before God. And when he gives that account before God, he gives it with joy or he gives it with grief. And the Apostle Paul, who I believe pens Hebrews, said if he gives it with grief, it's not profitable for you. It's not profitable for anybody. Now, how can he give it with joy? That we have a head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have his word, so we know what the head wants. And we go by it. And we faithfully serve him all the days of our life and faithfully do our best to honor him and to obey him and to glorify him and to serve him and to show his love wherever we are. And if the minister's doing that, and the sheep are doing that, then an account of joy can come forward. The one who leads us and directs us, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the same one that died for us. And as it was to so more easily follow, a leader at the probation office that I thought loved me and really cared for me, it was easier for me to do what they wanted. And we follow one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that loved us so much, he gave the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. He shed his precious blood. And he'll never quit loving. And he directs the church, the Lord, the head, the congregation, right under the head. Pastors serving as leaders, but not as lords. Answerable to the chief shepherd as under shepherds. And deacons faithfully serving the congregation. And ministers serving the flock in a wonderful and a precious way. God bless you is my prayer.